Again, it's odd that we're preaching to empty auditoriums and that everyone is at home today. I say empty, and Chuck throws his hands up. But everybody's watching sermons at home on YouTube and on the websites. We're thankful for that. We're thankful that you're watching, that you're hopefully getting some encouragement from these sermons. And we just pray that everyone is staying safe and healthy. In John chapter 3, verses 14 through 17, we read, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." This is the golden verse. This is the verse that you see everybody throwing up. "For God so loved the world," verse 16, "that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." This verse is one of the greatest in the Bible for at least two reasons. It touches on the entire scope of God's plan of salvation. Martin Luther, the renowned 16th century Reformation leader, called this verse the miniature, or the Bible in miniature, rather. And it is filled with all kinds of lessons and superlatives that we can gain from it. Supreme words in this verse alone suggest that the meaning of God's plan of salvation is the most wonderful theme known to man. We notice, first of all, that it is from the greatest being. The text says, "For God so loved the world." Even as man, and the whole world, all good things we understand begin with God. And so does our text. Our text says, "For God so loved the world." Here he is. He is the greatest being. He is the creator of all that we see. Genesis 1 and John 1 tell us that in the beginning, God created. Our minds cannot conceive of anything greater than this God of heaven. And yet here the text tells us that he loved the world. He so loved the world. Daniel Webster says from early on, as an early American statesman, that the most important thing that has ever entered the mind of God and his individual responsibility to him is described here in this verse. So speaking of God, we see here that he is the greatest being. Paul says of him in Ephesians 3 and verse 20 that he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. We cannot think of anything that God cannot do. Now, that doesn't stop people from questioning God. There will be people that question God over this pandemic. Why did he allow it to happen? Job questioned God. Why did God allow those things to fall upon him? His wife even told him to curse God and die. But we cannot begin to imagine or think about what God can do. We can't comprehend fully everything that's within his power. God is so great that in order for us to comprehend him fully, we would have to be his equal, and we're not. We would have to be gods ourselves, and we are not. We are mere mortal human beings. But we see here that the text tells us for God. God is the greatest being. The next part talks about the greatest trait that God has. The text says that it comes from the greatest being. It's said of him, "For God so loved the world." I liken this to asking your grandchildren, "How much do you love them?" And how do they do it? They throw their arms out. "I love you this much, Papa. I love you this much, Papa Jeff." And we love that. But you cannot measure love. Love is the greatest trait in the world. You cannot measure the amount of love that God has for you. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 13, "But now faith, hope, love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. Love is the greatest trait that anyone can have. It is the greatest trait that God shows to us, that He loved the world so much. He is the greatest being. He is the creator of all that we see. Our text tells us that God had the greatest degree of love by stating, "For God so loved the world." For God so loved the world. But we see here also, as Paul would write in Ephesians 3, verses 17 through 19, he says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. We notice here that God's love has dimensions. Paul writes here and he says, this is so that you may be able to comprehend. You may be able to comprehend what is the width and length and depth and height of God's love that surpasses all knowledge. What is the length of God's love? When you ask someone today, what would you do for me? It's usually limited upon our means of being able to do something. But when you ask God, what are you willing to do for me? What have you done for me? What is the length of your love? Our text tells us, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He went all the way. He sent His Son from heaven to this earth to die for you, so that you, if you believe in His Son and you obey His Son, you will have everlasting life. God went all the way. He held nothing back in showing His love for you because He's the greatest being. But also we notice in this text the next phrase here. The greatest company. Who did God show His love to? Who did God extend this greatest trait of His to? Who did He give this love to? The text tells us, for God so loved the world. The world. The world is the greatest company that our minds can conceive. And when you think about this, who did God love? He loved the world. Well, that's everyone that has sinned. That's everyone that has lived in the world. And that's everyone who is now living in the world. And it also would include anyone that will live on this earth before it's destroyed. That's how much God loves the people of this world. He loves us so much that He's not willing that any should perish. He's giving this love to everyone that lives on this earth now. Everyone who has lived, according to Hebrews chapter 11. And everyone who's living here now, and everyone who is yet to become an obedient child of His. However, it's always, when you think about this world, it's an undeserving company. What did we do to deserve so much love? I mean, when you think about this world, it is a sinful and disobedient world. And it is a world that is filled with darkness. Jesus, in His Sermon on the Mount, would talk about that as children of God, as Christians, we are to be the light of the world. We're to be that city set on a hill so that people can look to us and find God, so that His love can then be shown to them. But we look here and we see that God looked down upon us and loved us so. Paul would write in the Roman letter in chapter 5 and verse 8 and say, but God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ came as that sacrifice. God sent His only begotten Son because He loved you so much. And He sent His Son to die as that sacrifice before you ever obeyed the gospel, before you ever became a Christian, because God wanted to provide every opportunity for you have this love. But notice the greatest trait, the greatest act here. What did the greatest being do for the greatest company, knowing that he possessed the greatest trait? Well, we go back to our text. For God so loved the world that he gave. What did he give? This gift that he has here shows us three acts that bring us closer to the divine. We see here that he is a giving God. He is a forgiving God, and it shows an act of thanksgiving. This greatest act is what he gave to us. And the root of all of this, these three things, is that he gave. The root of all of this is his giving. That's the greatest act that God could do for us. He gave his only begotten Son. If I came to you and said, the only way that I can live is for you to give me your only child, would you do it? I have one son. And if someone come to me and said, the only way that I can live is for you to give me your only son, I don't know that I can do that. But God did. And that brings us to the next point, that it was the greatest gift. God showed us the greatest of his love by what he gave. The text says that he gave his only begotten son. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, the greatest gift ever to be given to mankind. But you know, we look at the world and we look at rich people. And you may have been helped by someone that has a lot of money. You read about these philanthropists and people like Donald Trump and Bill Gates and all these millionaires today, and how these wealthy men have been known to give large sums of money and assistance to people who didn't have anything and to great causes. You read about all these people right now, the stars, the football players and all, that are giving money to the people that are working, that are out of work because of the pandemic. Sometimes these are incredibly large amounts of money. But you know, even those gifts do not compare to what God has given us. God gave us his only son and allowed his son to die so that we could have our sins forgiven. So let's consider what God gave us. He gave us his son. Now this was a son that was a loving, obedient, and dutiful son. He would tell us that he came here to be about his father's will. But notice, this was not just a son, it was his only begotten son. It's not like God had a dozen sons and he's willing to give you one. But this was his only son. And it was a son that was in his likeness and in his image of deity and divinity. His only son is what he gave to be a sacrifice. Jesus would die a terrible death for people that did not deserve it. You and I did not deserve the Son of God to come and die on the cross of Calvary. But we go back to our text, and we also read about the greatest opportunity. That whoever. Now, this is looking at ourselves. The text tells us that whoever believes in him, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not die, but have eternal life. I want to suggest to you that when we talk about whoever, that is proclaiming the greatest opportunity to the world, a sinful world, a dark world, the provisions of God's love for everyone. That's what's been proclaimed. But this is us now. Jesus would tell his disciples in Mark 16 and verse 15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. This is something we need to understand. Whoever here, this places the responsibility upon us. So I have a problem when people of the world at sporting events and all, they hold up their poster boards and says John 3:16. That's all they want you to understand is that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. They don't want you to understand, and they may not understand, that this whoever puts the responsibility upon the listener, the one receiving this gift. this world that we live in, these are the people. The greatest company received the greatest opportunity. It's up to us now to do something with this love, with this gift that God has given us. This is our opportunity to do what God has given us to do. But you know, this world is made up of whoever wills and whoever wants. So what we have to understand is now each of us have to decide whether or not to take advantage of this greatest gift. But the text goes on and it talks about that this is the greatest foundation. What must we do to take advantage of this opportunity? Well, the text says that whoever believes in Him shall not perish. I want to suggest to you that our belief is the greatest foundation here. Because it's on our belief that rests all of what we must do to become a Christian. The world says just believe. But the Bible clearly tells us that there's more to becoming a Christian than just believing. There's more to becoming a Christian than just saying the sinner's prayer. You know, it's fascinating when you look at people in the world and how they preach about God, about Christ, and they mention words or phrases like the sinner's prayer and just believe. I read one today on Facebook that talked about the pandemic, that this is the sign that the rapture is near. And I so desperately wanted to say, where is that found in the Scripture? But all of his comments were people saying, amen, brother, amen, brother. But you see, when people look at the Bible, they just want to see the Bible, read the Bible, and interpret the Bible the way they want to interpret it. But here we have to understand that our belief is our greatest foundation. The text says, whoever believes. Now, in believing, you have to do what is told. You have to do what is commanded in order to obtain salvation. It's stressed here. And it needs to be stressed that this word believes is not a mere mental assent. Franklin Graham here recently talked about that we need to say the sinner's prayer, and he quotes the sinner's prayer or a sinner's prayer on a TV commercial. I want to read to you our passage here, John 3:16, from what's called the Amplified Bible. This Bible reads this way. This translation reads this way. For God so greatly loved and dearly prized the world that he even gave his one and only begotten Son, so that whoever believes and trusts in him as Savior shall not perish, but have eternal life. I want to suggest to you that true belief includes obedience to the will of God. If I truly believe that God so loved the world, then I should want to do everything that He tells me to do. I mean, after all, He's given us the greatest sacrifice. He's shown us the greatest trait in His love. True belief will include obedience to the will of God. Whatever He tells me to do, I should want to do. For example, we read in passages like James 2 and verse 20, but do you want to know, O foolish man, that without faith works is dead? We read in passages like Galatians 5 and verse 6, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. If I want to go to heaven, I need to have a foundation in my life of belief, and believing that what God tells me to do, I'm going to do because of His great love. Because of His great sacrifice, the greatest act, because of His greatest gift, and because this is the greatest opportunity for me. But in Acts chapter 2, when that great sermon is preached on the day of Pentecost, Peter preached, the record we have there is Peter, and he's preaching that they have killed the Son of God and that Christ fulfilled prophecy, that this was the fulfillment of John 3 in verse 16, that God so loved the world. And they asked in verse 37, men and brethren, what must we do? They wanted to know what requirement they had to fulfill, what they had to meet in order to receive the gift of salvation. And Peter responded in verse 38, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, this passage in particular, there are going to be people that disagree with it. Say, oh, no, all you have to do is say the sinner's prayer. Well, as I said, I cannot read in the inspired scriptures where God ever told me to say a sinner's prayer. But I can read in the inspired scriptures where Peter says, repent and be baptized. That's obedience. That's obedience. That's what my foundation is built upon, is belief in God. But the verse goes on and gives us the greatest tragedy. Shall not perish. If we have this faith, what's going to be the result? You know, there are a lot of tragedies that occur in this life. Especially right now. I think yesterday I read that Bedford County has received its first death from this coronavirus. That's a tragedy. It's a tragedy that we're not able to assemble because of this virus. It's a tragedy that people have to die at all. And many tragedies are going to happen in our lives. We read in passages like 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 9, where Paul tells them, the Thessalonians there, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Who? Who's going to be punished with everlasting destruction? Those who do not believe. Those who do not have faith in God to do what He says. Jesus would state in Matthew 25 in verse 46 that these will go away into everlasting punishment. And we read in Revelation 20 and verse 10, and they will be tormented day and night and forever and ever. The passage there begins in verse 10 by saying that there's a place prepared for the devil and his angels. Those who disbelieve and those who do not follow the commands of God, that's what's going to happen. They will be tormented with the devil and his angels day and night forever and ever. I want to suggest to you that that's the greatest tragedy. That's what this word perish means. It means to not spend eternity in heaven. But there's a great difference. The text doesn't end with the word perish. It puts a word there, but. But is a little word that makes a difference in the world. Shall not perish, but you have an option. God never forces anyone to become a child of His. No, He doesn't force anyone to become a Christian. He doesn't force anyone to be baptized. But He tells you the options that you have. That if you choose not to believe and have that foundation and accept this greatest gift and His greatest love from the greatest creator, the greatest being, that you'll perish. You'll perish. But if you do accept it, then you have the greatest promise. That promise is eternity with God. In Revelation 21, in verse 14, we read, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, that there shall be no more death, no more sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. This is God's promise. This is the greatest promise that we could ever have, that if we are faithful, if we accept the gift that God has given us, the way He has given it to us, that we will receive eternal life. This is God's promise. But there's two little words in here that make a world of difference. But and if. If we trust and obey. If we simply do what God tells us to do. If we receive this greatest gift from the greatest being because of our sins. Now, as I said to begin with, we're in odd circumstances. We've never been here before. And it may be that something has been said or done that prompts you to decide that you need to become a child of God. feel free to call me or one of the elders here or any of the brethren, and we'll assist you in whatever way that we can. Thank you for being with us today. Huh?